Well, shalom. Come on, you guys are Hebrew. You know, you're all Jewish, right? Shalom. Great. That means hello, goodbye, and peace. And I come to you in the name of Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And I think I've known Pastor Derek 15 years. I've been at this church many times. I love you guys. And I used to have a T-shirt. I don't have it anymore. I need another one. Because I used to live in Fort Lauderdale. And I would text your pastor, say, I'm doing some advertising for you. Somebody's going to drive 6.5 hours to visit your church. But it's great to be here. And I'm just a nice Jewish boy that loves Jesus. I'm 100% Jewish. I'm 100% Christian. I get all the holidays off. I'm with a missionary group called Rock of Israel. And you got a little flyer about them. If you want to, you know, take this at the end of the talk. This is a way, if you wanted to fill this out, to get our newsletter, find out what's happening in Israel, how you can pray for us. It's great. And if you feel led by the Lord, if you want to give a gift to our Jewish evangelism, make a check out of Rock of Israel. Or if you just want to do a credit card, that would be great. And if you'd love to pray for us and support us monthly, I would be so happy. And Rock of Israel does Jewish evangelism at fairs. And you guys, South Florida Fair, Pastor Derek told me that he grew up by the South Florida Fair. And South Florida is like the second largest Jewish population in the United States. It has so many Jewish people. I think Jesus was pointing towards Florida when he said the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So we have a huge 10 by 15 foot booth in the South Florida Fair. We have a lot of Jewish stuff like menorahs and mezuzahs, and Jewish people come up and they want a menorah and they're going to get the Messiah. And we're able to share the gospel with so many Jewish people. We have hundreds of Jewish conversations. So please pray for us next couple weeks as we have this booth. And I'll tell you a little bit at the end some more stories. But I'm going to share what I call a messianic hallmark story. It's the story of Susan and I, how I came to faith, how Susan was a part of it. And really, it's about something amazing. It's about how a 20-minute conversation in 1980 in high school changed my life. And we never know the important situations we're at with people. You never know the power of the gospel for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for this Jew and also for the Gentile. And secondly, I want you to see in our little story the power of prayer. Susan prayed for me for 23 years before she found out I was a Jewish believer in Jesus. So, Susan, why don't you take it from high school?
Okay.
This is my wife, Susan. Are you tall enough here? Can you look over the... Does she need a step stool? I'm just kidding you.
Okay. Before I begin, I just want to mention, inside here is a section if you want to fill out if you have any Jewish friends or neighbors that Greg will love to contact them and try to talk to them about the Lord. He can do it without revealing your name or revealing your name. So he loves to contact them. Even if we're out of state, you know, he'll Zoom and disciple them. So anyway, just wanted to mention that one part with you there. So anyway, so okay, freshman year, 14 years old, I sit down at a table in study hall across from Greg. And we think it was maybe around Christmas. I think I had asked him, you know, how was your Christmas? And he says, well, I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't believe in Jesus. And I said, what? Greg, you have to believe in Jesus. He's our Savior. You have to have him for forgiveness and eternal life. And, you know, I just was immersed through my confirmation of being raised in a Lutheran church. So, I mean, I just spent 2 years just, you know, focusing on the fact that I've sinned and I need a Savior. And so I was kind of shocked. I'd never really sat across from a Jewish person before or had a conversation like this, you know, and I'm only 14 years old. You know, I haven't been like trained in evangelism. I just live in an average home. And all I could think of was, well, would you be willing to study the Bible with me? How about we read the New Testament together? And he said, okay. And I just forgot about him. I did not intentionally like blow him off or try to avoid the guy or anything. I just was in my own stupid teenage world, you know, 14 years old, you know, and then my sophomore and junior year really strayed from the Lord, drugs, alcohol, and things. And then my senior year began to read through the New Testament. And my mom said, I heard it was good to start in John. Well, I guess I read the table of contents too quickly. All I saw was 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So that's where I began. And it was like God just whacked me over the head with a 2x4 and just really woke me up, just really got born again. But I think the Lord had put the gift of evangelism in me, you know, from the get-go, because I remember talking to people about the Lord, even if I was like stoned and high, you know, saying, you've got to be baptized. You're not baptized. You have to be baptized, you know. And so thank God the wild oats were gone. And so, you know, God was changing me. Greg said he saw me talk to someone about the Bible once, senior year, as he passed by and just saw the change in me. So now it's senior year, and we're graduating, and I'm up in the bleachers looking down at the stage, and Greg walks across the stage being honored as salutatorian, and the Lord just hit me with such conviction and reminded me that I forgot about him. And I'm sitting there going, I can't believe it. And it's all coming back to my mind, and I'm remembering, you know, when you get saved, you wake up. I mean, you know, you like you wake up in life, you know, and I'm not sleeping anymore. And so I'm so convicted, and I don't know how many days went by, but I just couldn't shake the conviction. God just reminding me, you know, you were supposed to read the Bible with him. So I called him. I asked him if he even remembered me, because we did not even talk. It was a pretty big high school in Rolling Meadows, Illinois, northwest suburbs, outside, about an hour outside of Chicago. And I called him. He said, I asked, do you remember me? He said he did. And I said, well, do you remember our conversation we had back in freshman year in study hall, how we were going to read the Bible together? And he said, I do. I remember that day. And I said, well, would you be willing to read the Bible with me now? And he said, no. I'm sorry. Nope. You should have got me before my bar mitzvah. And I was just crushed, you know, because I had finally got enough courage, you know, to call him and try to make this right. And I said, well, can I send you some literature? I had some Jews for Jesus literature that showed prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah is to fulfill, and how Jesus fulfilled them and gave, you know, chapter and verse for everything. And he said, no, don't send me that. If my parents see that, they will freak out. Well, I didn't listen. I sent it to him anonymously, and I'd send him a few things from time to time. And I then called the headquarters of Jews for Jesus and gave them his phone number and asked that they call him. Do you want to take that part,
yes. Kel? So I just remember this so clearly. It was like a Sunday night, and I was in the kitchen. I got the phone was ringing, and do you guys remember the rotary phones? It was on the wall. These millennials are like, what's a rotary phone? So I answer the phone. And this guy's like, my name is Stan Meyer. I'm with Jews for Jesus. Don't hang up. Have you ever considered that Jesus might be the promised Messiah of Israel that fulfilled the prophets and the law and the writing? And I took that phone and I started screaming at him and swearing at him and saying, I'm Jewish. I'll never believe in Jesus. And I hung up that phone on the wall and it cracked. Like the whole phone fell off the wall. My parents were not happy at all. But that same guy who Susan had call me, Stan Meyer, he was the same person that on October 8th of 1991, when a Jews for Jesus presentation came to Trinity Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Illinois, I was there that night and I accepted the Lord. The same guy that Susan called. Isn't God pretty amazing? So anyways, I'll let her go back to the story. We're not done yet.
So we just went our separate ways. I never spoke to him again. We both got married raise children. I have 5, Greg has 4, and we have some grandkids. But I kept praying for him, especially as, you know, I'm starting to read the Bible now, you know, and you see the hand of God moving through Israel, and you know, God's chosen people, and I would just beat myself up over the fact that at one time I had like a Jewish person, like literally like in the palm of my hand, who would have met with me and would have read the New Testament, and I'm like, I blew it. And I, so much so, my late husband Philip, I would talk about it, and he would pray for Greg. I hadn't even met Greg, you know. We love Israel. We love the Jewish people. We used to sometimes go to Messianic Jewish congregations, even on Saturday, and then go to our local church on Sunday. And you know, it's our Savior. I mean, it's, you know, His people. How could you not love them? And so we would pray and pray and pray, and I really carried a lot of guilt about it, and I'm sure you would too. I mean, if you met a Muslim, and he says, okay, I'll meet you at Starbucks, you know, 10 a.m., and you just blew him off. I mean, you know, I mean, that's how I felt. So a friend of ours mentioned this website called classmates.com, and you can go there, find your graduating class from any of the schools you went to. And they have message boards like Facebook. This is kind of before Facebook got popular. So I'd go on the message board and I would post my personal testimony with a gospel presentation. And in there, whenever I'd say Jesus, I'd put like parentheses Yeshua, which is the Hebrew way of saying his name, Joshua, Yeshua. And I would think, you know, maybe Greg will connect a little with that because he's Jewish, you know. And I would pray that God would lead Greg to the website, and I'd pray for my classmates to get saved. So in our home, we kind of have a Friday night tradition, you know, pizza and movie night. So I'm watching a movie with the children, and Philip says, Susan, you have to come upstairs right now. You have to read this email right now. And I was like, can I just finish the movie? I'll be right up. Just, you know, come, you know, let me just finish the movie. He's like, nope, you need to come up right now and read this now. So I'm a submissive wife. So upstairs I go, and it's Greg saying he went to classmates.com. In answer to prayer, he said, I read what you wrote. I want you to know I'm saved, and I've been saved for 10 years. And not only am I saved, I'm in full-time ministry. I'm in charge of Jewish evangelism for all of Southern Florida. I almost fell off my chair. I was weeping. I was praising God. We were like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God. I can't believe it. I can't believe. I mean, I just prayed he'd get saved. But God did exceedingly abundantly above all I asked or imagined. I mean, in full-time ministry, reaching other Jewish people, and then training other people to reach other Jewish people. I was just like, God, you are so awesome. It was just amazed. And so we reconnected. He and Phil hit it off because they were both preachers and teachers, and we started to support him as our missionary. And when I heard him preach, he came into Belvedere, where we live now. He preached, and I was like, I was just like, you know, something you've waited for and prayed for. I said, it's sometimes it's like, if a woman was told you're always going to be barren and you're never going to be able to have a child, and then God gives you a child and you're like in awe, you know, so that's how I felt. Like, I mean, I was praying for his salvation, you know, for 23 years, and now to hear him preach to me and teach me the word of God, you know, I was just like, I was like looking at a miracle. I mean, I felt I was literally looking at a miracle. So fast forward in time, Philip passed away of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and in time, well, you know, Greg and his whole staff were praying for his healing. Greg was in Florida, we're in Illinois. He's just our missionary, our friend. But in time, you know, God was like knitting our hearts together, and just especially one night, we were like on our faces. And we separately, you know, in different states, and it was like in the same hour, we were like, God was just like, we felt he was matchmaking us. And I never saw this coming. I mean, he was just my donor, my missionary, you know, old high school friend, you know. And but it was really beautiful. And after we got married, we saw more of the hand of God, you know, kind of behind the scenes, things we didn't know. So a month after we're married, I get an email from one of my older cousins who was my dad's age. And my dad is with the Lord. And so he will always send an email on my dad's birthday to me and my three older brothers. And so he's like, thinking of your dad today and how we used to grow up in Chicago and how we used to sneak into Wrigley Field where the Cubs play baseball. And, you know, so I shared the email with Greg. And he's like, my dad used to sneak into Wrigley Field. I said, really? I said, well, what high school did your dad go to? He said, Lakeview. I said, Greg, my parents went to Lakeview High School. I said, well, where'd your dad grow up? Like, what street did he live on? He said, Grace Street. I said, Greg, my parents owned a house on Grace Street. And then Greg's family moved to Arlington Heights, like a northwest suburb of Chicago, about an hour away. And then our family eventually moved to Mount Prospect, and they border each other. And then I was given special permission to go to Rolling Meadows High School. And then we sit down across from each other in study hall. And then we saw, do you want to share our first Christmas with your mom?
Sure. First Christmas with my mom, and she lives in Springfield. And she had my dad's old yearbook, 1948. Lakeview High School, and I, you know, my dad was a first chair violinist. He was in the Chicago Youth Orchestra. That was a big deal for a Jewish kid back then, is to be a violinist. So he was first chair violin, and I'm pointing it to Susan, and she goes, Greg, that's my Aunt Pat, second chair violin, right behind your dad. I mean, if we could talk to them now, they're both in heaven. You know, but it's pretty amazing that. So that's our story. Do you want to share?
I forgot a part.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
I forgot. Sorry. Just back up a little bit. So when we began our courtship, you know, Greg's in Florida. I'm in Illinois. And so he would come. He had like Moody Radio. He was scheduled to preach on their radio. It was just amazing the things, how he had preaching engagements in Illinois that, you know, he had scheduled. And then I also... We knocked, like, our pastor needed someone to fill in the weekend he happened to be there. So
he
that
never
was
never gives up his pulpit, ever.
Yeah,
but
no.
It just happened the one time I was coming in there. It's like, yeah, you can preach.
And we had a family in our church. We have a family in our church that has a little farm with horses, and they had an extra trailer on their property. And so Greg would stay in the trailer. And the conditions were not the best in the summer.
They were horrible.
You
want to
explain the conditions?
This trailer, it had no running water. And in the summer, I don't know how, but all these flies came in, and I tried to cover myself with a sheet, and they still got me. And oh, it was horrible. One morning, I got up, I hear weep, 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 weep. It was a mouse in the sink. I mean, and then in the winter, I mean, it was freezing there, and I had a couple of space heaters.
Space heaters.
But one night it blew out the fuse. I was freezing my tuchus off. It was so cold. But the thing is, you know, when you do things God's way, it's always the best way. And I just, you know, being pure, young kids, just do it right. Because if you are pure, God will bless it so much. And I think that's probably one of the best things for a marriage is to, you know, be right with God and do what God says. And what does your daughter say? Yeah, this is kind
of
funny.
One of my daughters is like, because I was explaining the conditions and what Greg's going through, and she's like, Mom, just come on, why don't you just let him sleep like in the basement then when he comes and visits? And I said, oh no. You know, scripture says avoid even the appearance of evil. And I was like, the neighbors will think we're sleeping together. No. I'm not going to do that. And, you know, so it's a testimony to my children because they're not all married. So I'm hoping they're going to stay pure and wait, you know, for marriage, you know. So, you know, God always honors obedience, you know. And so we love to share our story, too. Like, with teens and young adults, you know, people who aren't married, just to help also encourage them, you know, in their dating and courtship life. So
isn't that a cool story? I call it a messianic Hallmark story, and people say that, you know, maybe I should make it a movie, and I was telling Pastor Derek, I think George Clooney should play me. And I'm thinking Sandra Bullock, you know, for Susan. But in all seriousness, you know, it really was a 20-minute conversation. And if Susan hadn't shared Jesus with me at that moment 40 years ago, I might not be up here. I probably wouldn't be up here. So I really want to encourage you, in your day in and day out, the people that you know, your coworkers, your friends, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You can share it with love and compassion and concern. You know, you don't have to take your big King James Bible and bash them over the head with it. You can ask them questions. And I like to share the gospel. The best way is just to ask questions and listen. Say, let me ask you, do you believe in God? Just ask them questions. And if they say, well, I'm a good person, you know, just ask them, well, if God's way is perfect, how are you doing in that area? You know, ask them, you know, and if they say something, ask them, what do you mean by that? Get them talking, because I've found in 26 years of evangelism, if you ask somebody a question and they start talking, they've never really truly thought through these spiritual things.
Right.
And as they start talking, then you can find out, okay, where can I talk about? And a lot of times you can see in their face, they're talking and you can see in their face, they don't even believe it themselves. So I really want to encourage you to share the gospel. A couple tracks that I love Susan's late husband. He helped me write my book. I have a book out there, From Tradition to Eternity, if you want to look at that. But Phil wrote this track called God's Three Revelations. I call this the gospel on steroids. This is so powerful. It explains God scientifically, God in nature, God philosophy. This is a wonderful, and it's free, and it's got great pictures. Susan told me a story when we first got married. Somebody wrote a letter in saying, I sent one of these on my electric bill. And the person that got it, who got the check and the tract, read this and got saved. Isn't that amazing? We give these out everywhere. We stop at a gas station. I'm like, I got to go to the bathroom. Here's a tract. You know, give this out. It's really great. Also, when we're at these fairs, it's really sad, but the young people in this country are so deceived and confused. I mean, they all walk, you know, lesbians and homosexuals, they're walking with their hands, and I can tell you, it's the same story I see every time. They think they're cool. They think they're trendsetting. They think they're you know, really making a difference. They're shining, that they're different. They all look miserable. They're all bound. And the women, the same thing. And sometimes these people that come to our booths, I'm like, Susan, was that a dude or a girl? You can't tell. So what we wrote this track, Susan and I wrote this track, it's called Love. It's an LGBTQ track. It's wonderful. It's not in your face. It's very short. It's just encourage them. Are you lonely? Are you searching for hope? And it has some scriptures. It's real short. And this is a great way that you can share with somebody who is, you know, caught in that lifestyle, that they are deceived. Well, I do have a message on Israel. You guys just thought it was like a little story, but we all know what's happening in the news lately. You'd have to be in a coma. I mean, on October 7th, they unleashed the Hamas, the most horrific attack. It's almost as great as in terms of the Holocaust, the second worst incident. And Jewish people were peaceful, and on October 7th, they launched an attack. I'm just going to say it once. I don't want to repeat myself, but they killed over 1,500 people. They murdered. They burned alive. They killed children. They killed parents in front of their children. Children in front of their parents, and they took hostages. Now, it's interesting that you'll hear on the news, they will say, well, we want a ceasefire. Well, how about a ceasefire before October 7th? And they say to Israel, we want a peaceful and equal response. Did anybody say that to the United States after 9/11? Did anybody say to the United States, we want a equal and peaceful response? It didn't happen. In fact, if you look at what happened in Israel, since 2005, there's been 17,000 rockets fired from Hamas and the West Bank into Israel. That's a lot of rockets. Can I ask you a question and be honest with yourself? If Mexico had fired 18,000 rockets into Florida, wouldn't Mexico be a parking lot? People say that Israel should respond in kind. If we do the, you know, how many Jewish people are and were killed on the Hamas attack, if we took that in the same amount of people at 9/11, that would be 35,000 Americans died. That's what happened. Now, Hamas, before I go to Hamas, I'm just going to tell a story, and this kind of, you know, about whose land is it. There's a big battle. Whose land is it? Palestinians or Israel? Let's talk about history, okay? We have Joshua, 1500 BC, Jewish. King David, 1000 BC, in Israel, all Jewish. We have Jewish all the way up until 70 AD. What about Islam? That was 600 AD. Guys, we have 2,000 years of Jewish people in the land of Israel. And they say it's Palestinian land. There's never been a land of Palestine. You know what it's been? It's Jews and Arab living side by side. And that's what it's been. So whose land is it anyways? Well, God gave it to Israel. Fact check, true. Genesis 15, verse 18. But before I read that, God took Abraham that day and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And back then, if you made a covenant, we didn't have contract lawyers 3,500 years ago. Here's what they did. It's kind of gross, but you'd have to take an animal and you would cut the animal in two. I could make no covenant with anybody. And you'd split that animal in two. Could you imagine when Abraham did this? He did it with a ram and a goat and a bull. I mean, could you imagine all afternoon cutting open that animal? I mean, there's no power saws back then. I mean, he had to cut that open and split it apart. And that meant if you walked on that, through that, that meant that if you violated that covenant, you would die like the animals. So that happened to Abraham. And God puts Abraham asleep. And Genesis 15, 17 to 18, it will show you that God, the creator of the world, gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. Verse Genesis 15, 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That is Yahweh. That is God that's doing that. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee, thy seed, I have given this land. It says, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God gave the land in those people. And if you look at those people and you look at back then what land they have, you're going to be blown away. Just how much is the land of Israel? How much land is promised to the Jewish people? Because right now, when you look on the news and you see Israel, that's no bigger than New Jersey. God gave Israel 90 times what we're looking at today. If you look at the map, it's one half of Iraq, one half of Saudi Arabia, all of Syria, and one half of Egypt. God gave him the promised land. And they're arguing about a little slice of land there. Well, it's really interesting. There was one UN ambassador, and he told this, this is a joke, but I think this is kind of tells the story, whose land is it anyway? A UN ambassador from Israel told the story that Moses struck the rock at Horeb, and when water came out, he made up the story. He says Moses decided to take a bath. So Moses took off his, you know, robe and bathed, and he said, and as I was bathing, a Palestinian stole the clothes. And the UN ambassador from Palestine said, that's a lie. We weren't there. Exactly. You weren't there. Well, anyways, the land of Israel, people cry out in Israel for a two-state solution. I just heard it on the news. Our Secretary of State wants a two-state solution. Why? You know, I love Pastor Derek. He's a great guy. But Hamas and Hezbollah and Palestinians have one thing they say is true. That is, to the rivers, to the sea, so shall Palestine would be. From the rivers to the sea mean every Jewish people is exterminated in the sea. That's what they believe. If you don't believe me, Google the Hamas charter. Google it. It says, we exist to annihilate the state of Israel. How are you going to have a agreement? How are you going to have a two-state solution when they want to kill you? Right. I love Pastor Derek. I don't know how we could have an agreement if he wants to kill me. Please tell me. I don't know how you can do that. How do you make peace when you have people that wants to kill, rape, murder your children? And people today say, well, you know, that's just Hamas. Do you know the people of Gaza, they voted in Hamas. And also, there's even a poll out a couple weeks ago. 90% of Hamas, 90% of the citizens say that what happened on October 7th was okay. This is not an innocent people. This is just not right. Have you been watching in the news about what's happening in our schools? Have you seen what's going on there in Harvard and MIT in Pennsylvania? What they had is they had a bunch of presidents of Penn, Harvard, MIT. This is the best universities in our country. Do you know how much it costs to get in there? Tuition is $60,000. You know what? That's like an SUV. I mean, that's unbelievable. These are the best universities, and the presidents were put on the Congress, and they asked these three presidents one question. Does it violate your school policy for your students to say they want the genocide of the Jewish people? Every professor, every president in those schools says, I don't know, it depends on the context. Let's ask a question. Fill in the scenario. What would happen if somebody went on Harvard, Penn, and MIT said, we need to exterminate LGBTQ, black people, and every person of color? They would be kicked out before I even end the sentence. But no, it's okay to kill the Jewish people. What are they doing on campus? At Stanford, one of the best universities in the country, one professor took his classroom and divided it into Jews over here, everybody else over here. What happened? Nothing. MIT. What they did is they took a projector and put Palestinians martyrs on the building. What happened? Nothing. This is in our best universities in the country. And you might be saying, you know, why does that happen? Why do 51% of young people hate the Jewish people? I mean, 51% of the people were for Hamas immediately. Why? Because it's taught in the universities, this communistic idea that you have oppressors and the oppressed, and everything falls into those categories, and the Jewish people are the oppressors. That is such a joke. If you want to go down that route, has there been any more oppressed people in the history of the world than the Jewish people? We can go down to Hitler, Haman, Hussein, their crusades, You know, horrible things have happened to the Jewish people. But, you know, they're oppressed people. They're oppressors. Why? Because Jewish people do okay in the world. Because they work hard. They're doctors and they're lawyers and they own business. So they're an oppressed people. So that's why we get this craziness in the university. So, well, I want to go back to the forming of Israel. And I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37, if you want to go there with me. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about it as I read it. The Holocaust. One-third of Jewish people were exterminated from 1939 to 1945. 6 million Jewish people. Let me give you an example to see if you can wrap your head around this. What happens if I told you that in the next 6 years, all of California, all of Florida, all of Texas, and all of New York would be wiped off the planet Earth? Every person living there would die. That's one-third of our population. That's what happened to Jewish people, one-third. So Ezekiel 37, I'm just going to read this chapter. But before I read it, you guys ever watch like a documentary on the Holocaust? And you see all the emaciated bones. It's horrific. I first saw it in fourth grade. These dead bones. And these Jewish people are just literally bones. There's nothing to them. They're dead. And you see the bulldozer kind of bulldozing them in the pit. I'm sure you guys have seen that. But God used a horrific event to make the nation of Israel. And I'll show it to you right from the scriptures in Ezekiel 37. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Verse 6, And I will lay sinews, which is muscle, upon you, and you will bring a flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe unto these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. I'll say it again. Those bones are the whole house of Israel. Israel and the Jewish people, 6 million died. You had broken bones, death, and God's spirit breathed into them. That from 1945, when the World War II was ended, to 1948 was the nation of Israel. Can you see God's breath blowing into these broken, defeated people? God putting his spirit in them, her breath, raising them up. And then the Jewish people become Israel in 1948. Pretty amazing story. And what I want to share with you is how the nation of Israel got into being the nation of Israel. Because we're so Israel's a state, it's been around for 75 years, but you guys would not believe it is a miracle that Israel was admitted as a state in 1948. Because you had five ruling classes, we had United States, Britain, France, not Germany, but I forget, China and Russia, okay. Those five had to unanimously say yes for the nation of Israel to be acknowledged as an actual state. Do you guys know anything about history with Russia? Do you know anything about Joseph Stalin? He killed about 20 million Jewish people. He hated the Jews almost as much as Hitler. He just killed them in a different way. So what happened is, in Joseph Stalin, in his historical records, he was totally against Israel. He didn't want it to be a state. So he was going to vote no in the United Nations. But one of his subordinates went to Israel to check it out. He said, I'll check out this Israel. And if you know anything, do you know what a kibbutz is? It's pure communism. I'll explain it to you. It's 100 people working the farms. Nobody leads. They all share in the profits. You know, there's no drama. There's no politics. It's pure communism. So what happened is that person came back to Joseph Stalin and said, we got to vote yes. We got to get on the ground floor of this. These guys are all communists. They're on our side. So they voted yes. May 14th, 1948 was when Israel became a nation. And guess what happened? Do you think the surrounding neighbors said, Mazel Tov, welcome to the Middle East? All six nations immediately attacked Israel. Immediately. Now, it's interesting. Truman, Harry S. Truman, is probably the most mismatched presidents we've ever had. He never went to college. He was a senator for 12 years in Missouri, nothing special. But he was there for such a time as this. God perfectly put him there, I believe, to stand for the nation of Israel. Because what you need to understand, the backdrop is, after World War II, we needed oil. And we needed to have friends in the Middle East. That is why when the nation of Israel was going to come to state in May 14th of 1948, most of the Congress, all of the Senate, all of Truman's cabinet, all of his staff, even the chief of staff, George Marshall, you ever heard of the Marshall Plan? This guy had a lot of power and influence. Everybody was against Israel becoming a state. But Harry S. Truman was a man of God. He once said, a great quote, he's like, I'd rather have one book than all the books in the world, and that book's the Bible. When he was a president, the Bible, you know, when you lay your hand on the Bible, he kissed it. Show me a president that's ever done that besides him. And when Israel was about to become a nation, he said in his memoirs, this one verse was the reason why he stood with Israel. And it's in Jeremiah 32:41. It says, I will rejoice in doing them good and will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. And he said that in all his heart and soul, he believed that God wanted to plant the nation of Israel. By the way, the nation of Israel is the only nation in the history of mankind that has been dormant for over 2,000 years that God raised back up. There's not a single nation. They say in two generations, the nation is assimilated. So what happens when that happened, when Israel became a state? All six nations came against Israel. I don't know. Who do you think is going to win? Israel, fledgling. They just became a nation. They have some soldiers. They have some weapons. They have some artillery. They haven't really been trained. They have a ragtag army. You know what? I think that there are a pretty good chance they're going to lose. But there are some amazing stories that shows God's supernatural hand. And I want to just share a couple of them. And there's so many more. There was a nation called Dagania, and they were just a nation close to Syria. And Syria came, and they had about an hour or two to go, and they had like hundreds of tanks against this little town of Dagania. And the story goes that they had no arsenal, no artillery. I mean, they were sitting ducks. That sounds familiar. A whole army destroying some civilians. Oh, yeah, it happened on October 7th. So anyways, they're coming in to this. They got about an hour before they're about to come in. And the commander was, I don't know if you know Moshe Dayan. He's the guy with the patch. You ever seen him in the history books? He was the general and said, we need artillery. We've got no artillery. And this old guy, was like 85 years old, said, you know what? My grandfather had artillery from the 1870 war of Prussia. Guys, that's 80 years ago. So Moshe Dayan, he had no choice. He said he sent soldiers. They went in his basement. They dissembled it to get it out of the basement. Then they bring it over. They reassemble it. And they have 80-year-old munitions. You think that's going to work? My car doesn't work after 3 months. They put these things in here. It's 80 years old. And they fire 4 rounds. Each round destroys each Syrian tank. Boom, 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 boom. And reports say they left because they said Israel has a bunch of tanks and we can't defend it. Is anything too impossible for the Lord? Also, in another town called Safed, the same thing happened. But this time, the tanks got right on top of Safed. And they're about to fire, and all these tanks go back to Egypt and Syria. And the commanders were furious, and they said, "Why did you do this?" And they said, every Jewish tank, every Jewish soldier had a gigantic 9-foot angel on them. I mean, if you know anything about Jewish people, we're not that tall. And we are wearing camouflage. But isn't that amazing that every single soldier saw 9-foot angels protecting the Jewish people? Is anything too impossible for the Lord? Finally, the last two more stories. I love these stories. This is pretty amazing. This was in 1967, but it was an important battle because all the nation attacked Israel in 1967. And it's really interesting. Israel won that war in 6 days, but they didn't have a real good navy. They had a great air force, but some reason they didn't have a great navy, and they weren't expecting to be attacked. But Egypt outsmart them and sent their entire armada against Israel. I mean, they didn't have a lot of, you know, ships, so Egypt could have just parked out on the Mediterranean Sea and just massacred and destroyed the entire coast of Israel, including Tel Aviv. So what did the Jewish people do? They put out a rumor through the Mossad, that's the CIA of Israel, and they put out a rumor that Israel had a nuclear missile. They didn't. So this is hysterical. The nation of Israel sends out this old frigate, this old ship, and it's going straight at about 100 ships from Egypt. And right on the front of the ship is a 8-foot-tall nuclear missile, but it's not a missile. It's made out of paper mache. Amazing. So the Egyptian commander saw the nuclear missile and said, "It's true. They have one." And they all turned around and went back to Egypt, and Israel won that war in 6 days. Is anything too impossible for our Lord? Last story, 1973, Yom Kippur. I shared a message here once on Yom Kippur. It's the most holiest day in Judaism. It's like Christmas, Easter on steroids for Jewish people. And we're all in synagogue fasting and praying for our atonement. And it's then that they attacked the Jewish people in 1973. That's kind of interesting because on October 7th of this year, Jewish people were in the synagogue worshiping the Feast of Tabernacle. So I think all Jewish holidays, we should be on high alert because it seems like they like to attack. Well, in 1973, they caught Israel by surprise. And if you know anything about history, they were well on their way to defeating Israel, to taking it over, to literally pushing every Jew in the sea. In fact, Golda Meir, prime minister, she was so distraught that she had plans to commit suicide if they got a certain way, if they realized they were going to lose the battle. So she calls up the United States begging for the fact that they need support. They need military, they need aid, they need weapon. And what happened is she got on the phone and a speakerphone, and she was talking to Henry Kissinger. You know, Henry Kissinger was Jewish. He was the Jewish Secretary of State. And he gets on the phone, and he's on the speakerphone with Henry Kissinger, the Secretary of State, who's Jewish, and Richard Nixon. And she begs them, "We need help. We can't win this war. We might lose. We need weapons. And I guess they put it on mute. And Henry Kissinger says, you know, Mr. President, we need the oil. We can't offend the Arabs. Henry Kissinger's Jewish. And he's not even going to defend Israel. And whatever you want to say about Richard Nixon, he said to Henry Kissinger, Henry, go to my desk, go to the third drawer down, and pull out my red Quaker Bible. And Henry, please go to Genesis 12:3. This is a true story. Henry, in his thick accent, says, I will read it, Mr. President. And he reads, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he said, I want America to be blessed. I don't want it to be cursed. And what happened was the largest shipment of military in the history of mankind, and it totally changed the outcome of the war. So whatever you think about Richard Nixon, he really saved the nation of Israel. I know I talked a little bit about politics and stuff, and I just want to give, you know, some perspective on that, because I only talk about politics because there's such lies out there. There's such deception. You know, they're saying that Israel is an apartheid nation, that Israel is committing genocide. You know what? It's not genocide if 1948, Israel being attacked, the president, Ben-Gurion, says, Palestinians, Arabs, stay with us. We can make a home together. There was 200,000 Palestinian Arabs in 1948. Now there's 2.5 million Palestinian Arabs in Israel. Does that sound like genocide to you? They say Israel is horrible to the Palestinians. Israel is great to the Palestinians. Susan and I have been to Israel, and my son Judah, he's now in Georgetown Law School, but he took a year at got his master's in Tel Aviv University. He talked to all the Arabs. They make 5 times more money in Israel than in Gaza. Do you know if you're a Palestinian Arab, you can have citizenship? Do you know of any Jewish citizens in Saudi Arabia? You can own land. You can serve in parliament if you're Palestinian. There is a Muslim Supreme Court justice in Israel. Is there a Jewish Supreme Court justice in any Middle Eastern land? This is the lies that you are hearing. I'm going to share two quotes, and I think this really sums up what's happening in Israel. Golda Meir, she's the nice Jewish girl from Milwaukee. She's actually from Milwaukee. She said this quote. She said, there would be peace in the Middle East if the Arabs would love their children more than they hate us. What kind of nation loves their people that hides weapons in hospitals, schools, and mosques? And then they blame Israel. It would be like this. Sir, you're a robber. You went to a bank. Okay? You're robbing a bank. I'm the policeman. And you grab her, and you hold her as a hostage. And I'm trying to stop the robbery. I'm trying to stop you, and I accidentally kill her. Is it my fault that he robbed a bank? No. Do you know what Jewish people do when they attack a position? You don't hear about this on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or social media. Here's what they do. This is something that the United States doesn't even do itself. We find an area, we send out text messages, we send out emails, we send out voicemails, we drop leaflets, we drop a dud, and then we drop the bomb. What nation does that? Does the United States do that? I don't think so. Israel sets up, you know, hospitals to take care of their enemies. I'm going to tell you something that is so true. Israel has lost hundreds of lives of their own soldiers, their own citizens, their own people trying to protect civilians. Guys, they could send smart bombs and this war would be over in a day. But they don't, because they care about life. You know, you see these protests of Palestinians, they're stopping airports, they're on Kennedy Expressway, they're in Manhattan, you know, they're violent, they're yelling things. I want to show you a different example of not a protest, but just a gathering. In November, first week in November, there was the largest Jewish gathering in Washington, D.C. And I knew about it, and if you would ask me to go to it, no way. I mean, there was a lot of unrest going and people riots, and I knew a Messianic rabbi that went to this, and he said, Greg, it was the most peaceful I've ever seen of any movement. 300,000 Jewish people, were they yelling? Were they screaming? Were they stopping traffic? Were they yelling expletives? Did they have their little signs, you know, little chants? No. What did they do? They prayed. They sang the Jewish anthem. They danced. And they had positive speakers. Even the police talked to this Messianic rabbi and said, I have never seen anything like this. Jewish people want peace. There was a saying by Benjamin Netanyahu, and he's now the president of Israel, and he said this, and I'm going to close with this. He said, there'll be peace in the Middle East. What's the quote? Yes, thank you. Okay, long day. There'll be peace in the Middle East if Arabs lay down their weapons. There'll be peace. He said that. But he said this. If we lay down their arms, there would be no Israel. That is fact check true. One thing I want to say is that the Jewish people have truly blessed the world through not only just through the Jewish Messiah, but through the Jewish people. And I want to go to Genesis 12, verse 3, and go that to you again. It says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God has blessed our world with the Jewish Messiah. He, through him, the Jewish people, has come the Jewish Messiah. But I also want to let you know how the Jewish people have just blessed the world, not spiritually, but medically, economically. You guys know somebody named Albert Einstein. We wouldn't be the moon, not be at the moon, if he did not discover theory of relativity. Brilliant guy. You know, we're not worried about polio anymore. So the Jonas Salk developed the cure for polio. You know, Jewish people bless the world. You guys have a Dell computer? Michael Dell, Jewish. Who searched on Google today? You did. Sergey Brin, Jewish. Who has Facebook? I do. Friend requests me. You'll always get a joke and scripture every day. Mark Zuckerberg, Jewish. Do you guys have a pair of Calvin Kleins? Jewish. Oh, you don't like Calvin Kleins? You like Levi's? He's Jewish. Humor. This is my favorite one. Jewish comics. Milton Berle. Buddy Hackett. Jerry Seinfeld. Don Rickles. The Marx Brothers. All Jewish. My favorite is the Three Stooges. All Jewish. So the Jewish people have blessed the world, but they have blessed the Jewish people through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And he is from the tribe of Judah, the line of David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to stand for Israel. Amen. You know, Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming back to Miami. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back and he splits the Mount of Olives in two, I want to see that on social media or TV. I mean, that's going to be incredible. And guess what? He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and he comes back. That's interesting. Acts 1:9. He came from the Mount of Olives. He ascended, and he's coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom in power and glory. And if he promised that he's coming back, you can bank on it. You know, there's 330 messianic prophecies in the Bible. Jesus fulfilled only 300 of them, which is, if you get to 48, it's a mathematical impossibility. So don't worry about those last 30, because when he comes back in power and glory and sets up his kingdom, he will complete 330, and that is a promise. Money back guarantee. So I just want to encourage you, we've got a table back there. We've got some free stuff and not so free. I just want to share a couple of my favorites. This is my book, From Tradition to Eternity. It's a great book. My testimony, Susan's in chapter 6, How I Came to Faith in Jesus. This is a great book about 60 questions that Christians have about Jesus. You know, why did Jewish people leave a rock on a tombstone? Why did Jewish people don't light lights on Friday night? So that's a great book. And also, this is a book, Understanding the Aramaic Hebrew in the New Testament. It really unlocks a lot of things, this book. For example, we have idioms that only we kind of know what they mean because we're from the culture. Like if I said today it was raining cats and dogs, it's not literally cats and dogs. So this is a great book to understand that. And what we do at Rock of Israel, we talk to a lot of people about Jesus, and we've had some really interesting conversations. There was one woman, she was talking to my wife, Susan, and she says, I'm a witch. I believe in Thor, Loki, and Zeus. And I'm thinking, what? Like a Marvel movie? Like this kind of Loki? And she was really serious, and we had a long conversation with her. And then I finally said to her, I said, wow, you believe in Thor, Zeus, and Loki. It takes more faith for you to believe in that than Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There was also a Jewish guy that came to our booth, and he was a really nice guy, and I wanted to connect with him, but he didn't want any of my information. He didn't want any books or anything, because we give a lot of books and pamphlets at these fairs. So I didn't know what to say, and he's walking away, and I said, David, let me ask you a question. And I've done a lot of evangelism in 26 years, and I've never said this to a person. And I said, David, do you ever experience God's love? And he just put his head down, and he said no. I think our seed was planted in his heart. Finally, I'm going to tell you a story in San Diego. We were at San Diego Fair, and this woman came by, and she said, I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, you know, can I talk to you about Messianic prophecy? She's like, I'm an expert in I'm an expert in prophecy. I got that degree in school. I said, okay, can you tell me about Isaiah 53? And she was, I called her out on it. She knew nothing. And she's like, well, she said, I converted to Jewish. I used to be a Christian. And I was just like, oh, no. And I was really sincere. And I said, what about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that you don't believe in? And I was really concerned. And it was like something struck her. She was so upset. And about 10 minutes later, I see coming right from that sound booth this guy, and he's angry, and he's coming at me, and he's like a Jewish guy. He's like 65 years old, and he's like, did you just tell my daughter-in-law about Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, the booth says, you know, Jesus made me kosher. He starts swearing at me and expletives, and little Susan's behind me. I think she heard some things she hasn't heard in a long time. He told me to do some things that are anatomically impossible. He's like screaming at me. And I was just calm, and it was the Holy Spirit. I just kept, trying to share the gospel. He's swearing. He's like, I want you to promise me never to talk about Jesus at this booth. And I'm like, nope. I'm not selling beef jerky here, So anyways, after about 10 minutes, he kept getting louder and louder, and I was trying to diffuse it. And he said things like, you're going to go to hell. I'm like, yeah, let's talk about hell. And he would switch on another subject. But finally, he left. But I looked up, and there was about 60 people, and they were all staring at me. And they heard it. They saw me, how I reacted, and all that tribulation and yelling. And even a Muslim a vendor to the right came up to me and said, "Oh, are you okay?" And you know, and all these people saw that, you know, the gospel being shared and how I reacted. It really was a great witness. And finally, my neighbor, Doug, his name was Doug, he came up to me. He's like, "Wow, I never get that type of persecution." I'm like, "Doug, you sell bathtubs. I mean, you know, what's going to happen with you?" But anyways, that's just a great story of, you know, raising the image of Messiah. And please pray for us. We don't know what's going to happen this year because our VUV says, you know, products of Israel. We have no idea what's going to happen. But I can promise you that if people yell about, you know, states and Israel and whose land it is, that's not why we're here. We're here to proclaim the gospel to the world. I mean, I told you my opinion about Israel, but I'm not going to really waste my time, you know, talking about, you know, whose land is it, because the most important thing is who Jesus is. So I want to thank you guys for, you know, coming out. And if you want to fill out that sheet, you fill that out. You don't have to give a gift. Just it's my blessing to you. And can I close in a benediction? Would that be all right?
Yeah.
Or do you want to close? Dan. Okay. Can you do this? Susan can do that. Who did this? Spock. Remember him?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know Leonard Nimoy was an Orthodox Jew? And what happened in 1969 in Star Trek, Gene Roddenberry came up to him and says, "Leonard, you got some type of Vulcan sign you could do?" And he said, "Well, you know, the rabbis do this. It's the symbol of the Aaronic benediction. And the rabbis do this, so that's where they came up with this. It represents, it looks like a shin, the letter shin, which is symbolism of God's glory." So isn't that cool? Spock says, "Live long and prosper in God's glory." Isn't that cool? But this is the benediction. I'll do it in Hebrew, and then I'll do it in English. If you guys could just bow your heads for me. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er alai benavcha v'chuniecha, Yisa Adonai penavcha, Yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord's face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua Mashiachinu, Jesus Messiah, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Amen. I just want to say thank you guys for coming out on a Thursday night. This is awesome. Great to see you guys all. So I'll be in the back at the table if you have any questions.